You know, there's an irony which has gone through since the start of the church 2,000 years ago. The church, when under persecution, seems to thrive and grow substantially. It's been told that in some countries, particularly Iran and some of those countries which are under persecution, Christians are daily threatened with arrest, and sometimes they get executed for their faith. So that's something we don't have to contend with here, but we always have to keep a reminder that we could be on borrowed time too. So don't ever take this for granted, because people all over the world have been under the threat of persecution since the time of Christ. You know, when the communists were in power behind the Iron Curtain, the church did grow by leaps and bounds. Billy Graham reported on trips to Hungary and the Soviet Union that crowds would use cassette recorders to tape his sermons. I should have brought my old cassette recorder so the young people know what I'm talking about. But they used cassette recorders, would hold them up. Now, remember, Billy Graham used an interpreter so they could hear what he had to say, understand what he had to say. And they would stand there, hundreds of people with cassette recorders doing that. But what is not known is there would also be a lot of people would be taking down the scripture verses at the same time as fast as they could. Why? There was a shortage of Bibles, and they could use those scripture verses to share with their Bible study groups and even in their house churches. So see, they were busy doing all that, and that's something we don't really have to worry about. I imagine each of us have at least six Bibles in each of our households, but yet over there at that time, they didn't have, many of them didn't even have one Bible among 10 families there. So we really have it made in a lot of ways. And yet, in both registered and unregistered churches over there, they thrived with robust enthusiasm. The early church, as witnessed in the book of Acts, was undergoing ruthless persecution at the time, like Eastern Europe was 40 years ago. However, God brought forth people who would stabilize the ongoing chaos of tribulation during those tumultuous times. The colonial Puritan preacher Jonathan Edwards once said, "There are two ways of promoting sincere religion and virtue to the world. One is by doctrine and precept, and the other by attitude and example. Barnabas could have qualified according to Parson Edwards' statement. You know, it's one thing to talk the talk, but it's another thing to live it. People will see our actions, and you know that old saying, our actions speak louder than words. And it's very true. Some people can come up some really, really flamboyant statements, eloquent to the end, but they don't live up to it. And that's the thing. I was asked the other day over at Fort Meade that we need to invite somebody back to church. Well, I call this person all the time. They do come when I call, but other than that, but the last time he came to church, he said something very vulgar to me, and for me, I never got over it. No, actually, I've moved on since then. But the thing about it is you don't forget it. And you think, you mean he would have told the minister something bad? I'm telling you what, you'd be surprised at some things I've heard said in church. People do things, and they're so used to talking like that outside of the domain of the church, they bring it in. So we have all kinds of things that can happen and go on, and we don't even really understand what is actually happening. But Barnabas is seen in many ways as just a sidekick of the Apostle Paul. That, however, is an unfair picture of this disciple who truly applied the teachings of Jesus Christ to his life. Barnabas was a Levitical priest who came from the island of Cyprus. What was it which made Barnabas tick? the biographical information of Barnabas is one of the briefest and yet at the same time the most comprehensive ever given. In verse 24, it says, he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost, and much people were added unto the Lord. This adjective, good, employed, was not an accident. And you must remember this, and you can read your Bible from Genesis through Revelation. Actually, to tell you the truth, ironically, the Bible is very careful about bragging on people. You don't hear a lot of accolades about people, but Barnabas is the exception to the rule. You will see Barnabas mentioned in very good light. He comes across as very positive. Not everybody does in the Bible, but he does. And Barnabas was specifically described as good. Barnabas literally relied upon God's help in his life and sought to do his best with people, whether strangers or friends. Whether strangers or friends. Without God's help, all our work is utterly futile. I have made it a practice just in recent times. I don't make a move now unless I turn to God and ask God to help me. We cannot succeed if we don't include God in our plans. I hope you are listening, because I am telling you the gospel truth. It works when you ask God to help you out. And Barnabas did, and you saw what happened with Barnabas. He was a thriving Christian. And we may receive God's help daily if we seek it. God was not a shallow abstraction to Barnabas, but the source of his hope, both present and future. And for Barnabas and us, God is the solid foundation to stabilize a faulty or shaky existence in an ever-changing world. Another characteristic of Barnabas was his generosity. He was no skinflint. He was no Scrooge. He was not tight-fisted. Earlier, Barnabas had donated money from land sold and gave it to the Jerusalem church. A person who is greedy and stingy cannot be generous at all. And you know, this came right before the episode, I think, in Acts chapter 5 or 4, I can't remember, where Ananias and Sapphira, that married couple, withheld their tithes, and they ended up dropping dead. Now, I'm not saying God's going to do that, knock you dead, if you withhold an offering or something. But it happened. I had a Bible study with them, not the one we did last year, but one 15, 20 years ago, and when that passage was read, this woman screamed, "I can't believe that happened." Well, I said it did, but I said, hopefully history won't repeat itself today. But it can. But Barnabas was one, he did not allow circumstances to keep him from giving. He broke his piggy bank many times to help out the church in Jerusalem. Materialism did not control Barnabas, but Barnabas controlled materialism, and it should be that way with us today. Barnabas was also a missionary. When the news came that the Gentiles were being converted, the Jerusalem church sent Barnabas to Antioch as a witness to this new movement. We must remember that in the very beginning, the Jerusalem church had short-sighted vision. They believed that only the Jews were entitled to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ and nobody else. So the Jerusalem church had their narrow views shaken to the core upon hearing about the Gentile conversions in Antioch. This was a chapter of transition for the church. They were moving forward now. The Gentiles were being touched with the gospel. Barnabas, while in Antioch, preached to the Gentiles and lived among them. Barnabas nurtured these new converts of the faith through through positive preaching and love. A reminder is, and it says it quite obvious here in verse 26, that Antioch was the place where the believers were first called Christians. I remember when I was in language school in Brazil, I was assigned this passage to preach in Portuguese. Don't worry, I'm not going to preach it today in Portuguese. But they asked me to stand it, and it was I had to get it. It was a grade. And, of course, this was a language school, had some very highly qualified professors here at this language school. And most of them were Presbyterian, if I'm not mistaken. So that morning I got up to preach. Horns started growing out on my forehead. And I got there preaching, and I started reading the verses here. And I said in Portuguese, "In Antioquia foram os discípulos pela primeira vez, chamados presbiterianos." Well, and you can guess what I said. They were first called Presbyterians in Antioch. And I got an A for that sermon. I was glad of it. But that was always a reminder. I hadn't thought about that in years until I was working on this sermon and it came out. But we must acknowledge that Barnabas applied compassion to his life and doctrine. You know, people discuss about doctrine, and certainly that is well. Don't get me wrong, in the newsletter, I'm going to start including some doctrine for us to look at. And you can ask me questions if you ask. And the person who would be careless about doctrine is unwise. It matters what a person believes, and it's the basis for our religious lives. But there is such a thing as being compassionate in attitude as well as doctrine. Not to be stern or rigid, but compassionate. As 1 John 5:3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." I've told you about several friends of mine in the ministry. I've got this one fellow. He wants to be a minister. Well, that's good and well. But guess what? He should work for Del Monte. He likes to label everybody. And I said, you can't do that. People are going to think varied thoughts in the church. And I said, you can't stamp them or make them cookie cutters. As long as they view Jesus Christ in an orthodox fashion, that's great. But please don't label people. Don't do that. He's always criticizing something. And I said, you cannot go through life like that, or you'll split a church right down the middle. I don't know if he'll ever listen to my advice or not, because he knows more than anybody. You know anybody that knows more than you do? Aren't they wonderful friends to have? They do. They take it upon themselves to say, well, you know, that they've got the right path and everybody else is going down the wrong. And I hope he does change his ways. But are we compassionate in our attitude? A seminary professor in class one time said, be compassionate toward people. It's people over paper every time. That's true, isn't it? Except one time when I passed her in the hallway and said, hello, Storm. She said, I don't have time. I got to go on. So I thought, well, that canceled that quote out real quickly that she gave. But seriously, she was busy, so I excused her for that goof off. But, you know, a lot of times we say, I love you, but there's no compassion in it. I love ice cream. I'm sure you love ice cream, but I'm sure you probably love your children even more. But that is a different form of love, isn't it? But love must have a solid foundation, and compassion, which I call the twin sibling of love, must be there in order for it to be effective. Remember, in our actions, as I said early on in the sermon. You know, Barnabas was that sort of person. He not only had love, but compassion. And what a remarkable character he was. And what a remarkable trait for a person who became known as one of encouragement and consolation. Christianity, in its truest application, expresses encouragement, compassion, and consolation. Oppressive religion drains all hope, life, and peace out of people. It should uplift and inspire. Barnabas, unlike some Christians today, did not resort to stirring up controversial issues and or be argumentative to get his opinion across. Very little is gained by attacking others or stimulating emotionalism for the sake of popularity. In fact, people who are troublemakers usually do so as a smokescreen to camouflage some shortcoming, illicit action, or even sin. Remember that. Don't forget it, because that is a way that they can do so. Barnabas never used such tactics. You know, thinking about Barnabas and how he handled things reminded me, and we're going back to the Iron Curtain days in Eastern Europe, reminded me of a young Presbyterian preacher in Cluj, Romania. I think he was Hungarian. He was a young minister, had a church over there. Remember, this was under the communists, and people were being persecuted left and right. He launched a freedom of religious movement against communist dictator Nicolae Ceausescu and succeeded. This minister was a loving, caring, and compassionate person like Barnabas, and yet this young minister literally could have been arrested and executed, but God protected him. Have you ever thought what Paul might have been without Barnabas? Barnabas had that spiritual insight which discerned God's plan for Paul. Barnabas was allowed to open doors of opportunity for Paul, particularly with the old guard or the original apostles in Jerusalem. Paul probably would have never gotten through the front door or even the back door if it hadn't been for Barnabas and his reputation. And Paul was soon accepted as a fellow apostle. But it was Barnabas who did that, and Paul began his missionary work throughout the Roman Empire. As with John the Baptist, who retreated upon the introduction of Christ, his ministry, Barnabas did the same thing with Paul. Barnabas's life could be best expressed by the statement of the poet Maya Angelou said a number of years ago, "If you must look back, do so forgivingly. If you must look forward, do so prayerfully. However, the wisest thing you can do is to be present in the present, gratefully. It is not through cleverness, smartness, intellectuality, or goodness." You know, think about that. Things that get us places usually are our actions, as I've said, is love and compassion. And that says a lot. People can sense your sincerity. And if not, they will turn off the hearing mechanism, and they may even walk out. You must be sincere with your love and compassion, and you must allow your faith to shine through. You know, I've quoted Dutch Christian Corrie ten Boom so many times, but I was reading something about her the other day. You know, she was visiting Moscow once, and this is where she smuggled in 500 Bibles in a red suitcase, and she knew that they might probably were going to get seized, and she prayed, "God, send your angels," and God did. She said she thought she saw something like cellophane arms covering her suitcase, and the customs people in Moscow did not even touch her suitcase. When she tried to lift that heavy suitcase up, a big Soviet official came up and said, "Let me help you to the taxi with your suitcase." Here was a communist atheist official carrying 500 Bibles in a suitcase to a taxi cab for her. But that's not the point that I'm trying to make. This was a woman who had challenged even the Nazi war machine by hiding Jews under their noses. Of course, she did get caught and was sent to a concentration camp, and most of her family died in the concentration camp. But God even used her more after the war had ended than anything. While attending a Baptist church near the Kremlin, now this took nerve. She had more nerve than I do in my teeth. She stood up and she asked the minister, I'm supposed, if she could bring greetings from the Presbyterian Church of Holland. Corey said she spoke for about 45 minutes about the good news of Jesus Christ, while KGB secret police listened to every word she spoke. That woman had courage to do that. And what was the courage? It was her love. It was her compassion. And most of all, it was her faith in God that took her to those places and allowed her to do that. She said, if I didn't have a faith, she says, it wouldn't be worth anything. But she did that. And you know, we may not be very important ourselves, nor get our names in the newspapers in a positive way, but we can be good people. You can be a good person. May we all pray, Lord, whatever the cost to us, make us genuinely good men and women. Shouldn't we not apply such a prayer literally, starting now? Let us pray. Lord, sometimes we forget who's in charge. And we ask, oh Lord, keep us humble in all ways. And let us remember all things that we strive to do and all goals and all accolades that we attain. Remember, it was only possible through your guidance. Help us, oh Lord, every day. Whatever challenges we have out there, it may cause us to hold our breath. But if we take you into our confidence, may we know that you will be there. We don't know sometimes the outcome, but whatever the outcome is and you're involved in it, it can only be the best. Help us and lead us, O Lord, as we continue to live a life that hopefully will glorify you and make our faith magnified to those around us who do not have one. We ask this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.